Well, I want to invite Jesus Waye at this time up to the stage to read our scripture passage this morning. Jesus and his wife Randy are great friends of mine and Carly's, and it is a joy to be part of a church that is like family and is full of so many friends. And Jesus is one of those friends that feels like family. When we get together, we often enjoy our quiet introvert time, while Carly and Randy enjoy filling each other's extrovert buckets. And so it's a perfect match together. But would you please stand as Jesus reads our scripture this morning?
See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word.
Thank you so much. Throughout this time in Galatians, we've come face to face with the gospel from many different angles. But in some ways, each message has felt like it has the same takeaway. Don't add to the gospel and burden yourselves with a yoke of slavery. Rather, run in freedom, because the gospel sets us free. Paul was addressing real doctrinal issues that were facing the churches of Galatia. But the issues weren't secondary issues of preference, they were issues of first importance. They were eternal matters of life and death. To live in the freedom of the gospel or to not live at all. Now we can remember weeks ago how this letter began in chapter 1 in verse 3, where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He starts with the gospel of grace. In the Father's grace, he gave us Jesus to deliver us from our sins. But then, without any more pleasantries or small talk like he'll often do in kind of ramping up and leading into the letter, he gets right to the point. He says, "You are deserting the one who called you and you're turning to another gospel, one that's no gospel at all." And for the next four chapters then, he pounds the table over and over again with the same message, with different illustrations for us to see the freedom the gospel brings. Then in chapter 5, he makes this turn to the freedom, and he begins to help us see how we live in this freedom by walking in the Spirit, by running the race in such a way that we're no longer hindered, by living as a family who carries one another's burdens, by not fighting and devouring one another. And he calls us to trust the Spirit to help us not gratify the desires of the flesh, crucifying those desires as we keep in step with the Spirit. So this brings us then to Paul's closing. It's here that Paul takes the pen from his scribe, as he does in all of his letters, because this is his signature of authenticity. As he says in another letter at the end of 2 Thessalonians, he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." One of my favorite things to do with my son Charlie is hop around to different sports card stores in the area and bargain shop for football cards of our favorite players. It's fun looking for hidden treasures and finding a great deal, but nothing makes a visit more worthwhile than when we find an autographed card of a favorite player from our favorite team, even if that player happens to be a backup linebacker or a retired offensive lineman. We don't need the quarterbacks. We are excited about any player that has an autograph written on it. And there's something really special about that collectible that was held and handwritten on by the person that's pictured, by that athlete. But even more then is to have a chance to be at a game and to hand a player a ball and a Sharpie or a card and a Sharpie and have them witness putting their, and get to witness them putting their autograph on it. See, autographs matter. They're exciting. They're authenticating. In Paul's letters, this was his authenticating mark. This was his autograph at the end of each letter to say a final blessing or prayer of grace for the church. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he goes a step further, though. He writes at length, reinforcing the themes of the letter. And like this letter, which began without the normal pleasantries, this one ends with a strong final plea. And he does it in all caps. Galatians 6:11 says, "See what large letters I write. I am writing with my own hand." You know what it's like when someone sends you an email or a text message in all caps. Either you think they're yelling at you, or didn't notice that the caps lock was on, or maybe they have bad eyesight. But more than likely, possibly, you see that they wanted to emphasize something. So I'm certain this was not Paul's boomer moment. Rather, he wanted to use the extra bold font to make an extra bold statement. He wanted to be certain that his handwriting stood out from the handwriting of his scribe to add extra weight and to make certain that the Galatians took to heart what he had to say. I'm sure this will be my experience over the next several months as we experience what many of you have walked through in your lives. We've had 18 plus years with our son Jack, who God has entrusted to us, and we've trained him and we've taught him and discipled him how to live in order to please God and to survive in this world as he wraps up this chapter and heads to college soon. But as these days come to a close, I'm sure our words will get more direct and more desperate. And we'll feel that time is slipping away, and we'll want to give instructions with more urgency, with the bold font in all caps. Paul feels this. He feels this. He longs for the hearts of the Galatians to be truly transformed, to live freely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them prepared to stand against false doctrine and to not be bewitched by those who would take them captive by a false gospel. And so instead of this long list of options or a buffet of choices for how to live, Paul gets real black and white. He presents them with an either-or proposition. He gives them an unavoidable choice between only two alternatives. And this is our main point for the day. Either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. Either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. This is a summary of all of Galatians and from which all of our points today flow, taking that and breaking it into three parts. He gives an either or choice, and sometimes an either or choice can feel restrictive, right? An either or choice on the surface may seem the opposite of freedom. Choices make us free, don't they? They give us agency. They give us opportunity. But in reality, too many choices can paralyze us. I think we know this by experience. We live in a world of seemingly unlimited choices. We'll scroll endless feeds of information, whether political or religious or entertainment or sports. And maybe even trying to choose a restaurant here after church this morning will induce an anxiety attack among your family and stir up problems because they're like, where do we go? There's so many options and choices. We'll log on to our TVs and our personal devices and we'll browse endless movies and television shows. But first, we need to pick one of the 10 different streaming platforms that'll offer us the best choices. And then after we've done that, if you're anything like me, you'll browse all of this time only to realize that movie's 2 hours long. I don't have time to watch that now. I just wasted all my time browsing, and I never make a choice, and we get paralyzed by the unlimited choices. Isn't it freeing, maybe, if someone just picks the movie for you, and you can sit back and enjoy it? Isn't it freeing sometimes if somebody else makes the restaurant decision? Of course, if they did, then you'll be handed an endless menu of options when you get there. We can begin to see how freeing limited choices can be, even though that does feel counterintuitive to us. A Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, wrote of this concept when he said, anxiety is the dizziness of freedom. I think he might have been onto something. Unlimited choices often lead to less freedom instead of more freedom, because we experience the anxiety and the paralysis that steals away our enjoyment and our ability to live freely. So in this simple and direct closing that Paul writes to the Galatians, he shoots straight. He's done his work. He's made his argument through 6.5 chapters. And now he declares in summary of this letter, either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. And he says, the choice is yours. And so that first part of that sentence, either we boast in ourselves, either we boast in ourselves, verses 12 and 13, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. These Judaizers, the unbelieving Jews among them, the ones who are leading you astray, they are self-centered. They are the example of what not to do and how not to live because they boast in themselves. Their goal in having you Gentiles circumcised is not for your benefit, but for theirs. They want to be able to count the numbers of their converts so that they can boast in your flesh. And as Paul has made clear throughout this letter, what counts is not the outward appearance, but a transformed heart. But they are motivated by what others will think of them. Their motives are to avoid the persecution that comes, not because they glory in the cross of Christ, but because they are embarrassed by it. See, they want to look good in front of their friends. They want to look good in front of their people. If they embrace the freedom that comes from the true gospel, they'll be judged by the world. These men leading the Galatians astray are not much different than the Pharisees that Jesus denounced. They are as much about boasting in themselves as the Pharisees were in doing their good works to be seen by men. They wanted their quote unquote righteous acts to be recognized and to be praised by others. Matthew 23:5 says that everything they do is done for men to see. These wrong motives served as a roadblock to their hearts. And when we spend all of our efforts and all of our energy to look good, we neglect a transformed heart. A false gospel is born, and death is pronounced on those who follow that way. The summer before Carly and I were married, we got to serve on a missions trip where we traveled for 6 weeks on school buses from church to church, doing ministry, serving, and training students. On our way across several states with a bus full of equipment, we stopped at my parents' house for a few days. I took an unhealthy pride in these buses, and I greatly enjoyed being the bus driver and having my CDL. It was so much fun. But the day before we left for the DC area, it rained. And I got really excited when it rained. So I grabbed a 5-gallon bucket. I filled it with water. I got soap in there. I got rags. I even got a mop. And I climbed onto the roof of this bus. And I scrubbed every inch of this bus in the rain, making it shine and making it beautiful so that it would be prepared for a summer of adventure, gleaming as it went down the road. The next morning, we woke up and we said our goodbyes and we backed out of the driveway to begin the summer that God had called us to. And exactly 1/2 mile down the road into our journey, we started down this hill toward a blind intersection. Well, this is normal, but there was an embankment straight ahead, this T in the road, and there was an embankment to our immediate right that would obstruct the view of oncoming traffic. But there's a stop sign. You stop here, you wait, you make your turn. No worries. No worries at all if your brakes work. If your brakes don't work, it's a big problem. And so as I'm barreling down this hill of a country road toward a busy road with a wall of earth directly in front of me, and an embankment on my right that obstructed my view of any oncoming traffic, there were prayers. There was a lot of fear in that moment and flashes of a life that I may never get to experience. I can't make a right turn because that would be way too sharp of a turn. I have to go left But this means that I'm turning into a lane of oncoming traffic, crossing over another one. There's no other choice. Either I attempt to turn or I go straight into the earth in front of me. To make matters worse, in this particular bus model, the failure of the brakes is somehow connected to the function of the power steering. And so as I begin to start the turn, there's nothing there, and I have to muster all of the strength that I can find to make this blind turn. With every ounce of strength, I make that turn miraculously. We may have lifted two wheels on that turn. I'm not sure. It was all a blur. But we straightened it out, and I looked in my mirror to see this cement mixer truck right on my bumper. Like, I had pulled out right in front of it. I couldn't see it until that moment. I'm sure he saw me coming at the last second, slammed on his working brakes. It was probably, but the terror that was struck in me was transferred to him, and he was probably terrified of this guy that just pulled a big blue bus out in front of him. As it turns out, that pre-check inspection where you check all of the fluids, including the brake fluid, it's pretty important. Especially in an old school bus. It was a step that I probably shouldn't have skipped. I thought, I just drove this like 2 days ago. It's fine. I was so ready to boast in the spotless beauty of this bus, all the while ignoring the heart of the bus. The things that matter more than any outward shine. You see, Paul says that those who look good on the outside and who are calling for you to take this mark of circumcision in order to follow their way, don't even obey the law themselves. They're hypocrites. That's what I was in that moment. I wanted everything to look good, but I didn't care about what was most important. I didn't take the time to check it. As it turns out, as we got on level ground, the brakes started working right away. And it was because as we went down a hill, there was just not enough fluid that it like shifted. And there was air in the lines, and the brakes didn't work. They claim, these unbelieving Jews, they claim to be bus drivers who only want to drive a shiny bus but is empty of brake fluid. And destruction awaits them, and you, and us, if we follow in their example. What an empty boast it is to boast in ourselves, to find glory in ourselves. And Paul says, either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. Now, we don't need taught to boast. We know how to boast. That kind of comes naturally to us. It's not whether or not we will boast, but it's in what and in whom will we boast. And so the second summary clause of Paul's argument follows, either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14 says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, all boasting isn't bad. There is good boasting. He gives us permission to boast. But what we boast in and why we boast matters. We boast all the time about good things. When you find a great deal or a life hack, you share that. Something that works for you, you boast about it. When something is good, you boast about good things. What are the things? What are the things in your life that you get so excited about sharing with another person? We each have those interests or those hobbies or those things that we boast about that are so much fun and make up a lot of our conversations. What are those things? Those are the things that you love. These are the things that you boast about. Boasting then becomes the foundation of winsome evangelism because it's natural conversation, right? We're evangelizing all the time. But that's another sermon for another time. We often overcomplicate our sharing our faith, but we are evangelizing all the time when we share about all kinds of things that we love. But do we love the cross of Christ so much that it overflows into our boasting of what the Lord has done? Or are we evangelizing all of the other things about ourselves and evangelizing all of the other things that we love rather than the cross of Christ? As Paul sets us free to boast, though, it's important that we recognize where all good things come from. Good things are from God, and we boast in his goodness. Nothing good is from me. And apart from Jesus and his death and resurrection to purchase us back from death, to redeem us from an empty way of life, restoring us to relationship and right standing with God, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And we have nothing to boast about. Apart from him, we have only ourselves to boast in. But because of Jesus, we have nothing but Jesus to boast in. In this fallen, sinful world that we live in, when trials and suffering do come, the one who boasts in the cross of Christ sees through tears, sees through broken hearts, sees the goodness of the Lord to refine us and to sanctify us, to be more like him. And we boast in that. And in life, when we avoid trials or we avoid suffering that we might even deserve, when bad things don't happen, when we receive the mercy of God, we boast in his goodness. In Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, as he defends his ministry, he quotes the prophet Jeremiah, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Now that's Paul's summary of Jeremiah's lament for his people and the judgment that awaits them. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, the prophet says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And verse 25 ends that section where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." This message from Paul is not a new message. It's a message from long ago. That boasting in the flesh, boasting in the mark of circumcision rather than a transformed heart is unacceptable and leads to death. Where does this boasting in the cross then come from? How do we get it? How do we get to that place and not stay in this place of self-boasting and self-serving boasts that only point to me? It comes from being on the cross. It comes from being on the cross. We must be crucified to the ways of this world, crucified to our sin, crucified to the sinful nature, crucified to legalism, crucified to the enslavement of the law. We boast in the cross because in the cross our old self was crucified. And through that death, we become alive, and so we boast in that. "I have been crucified with Christ," Paul says earlier in Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What a glorious redefinition of the cross. An instrument of shame, an instrument of torture. It's easy for us to forget 2,000 years later how horrifying the cross was. How horrifying it was in the first century and to the readers of Galatians, this letter. It wasn't just a way to die. It was the worst way to die. It wasn't just excruciatingly painful. It was excruciatingly shameful. This word excruciating, which just sounds awful, comes from the word cross. But now we celebrate it. Now we sing songs about an instrument of painful torture. And for Paul to say to first century Christians, "Boast only in the cross of Jesus," that had to be jarring. That had to make them lean in and pay attention. The cross, that dirty old instrument of shame and torture, boast in that? Now Paul, he's not just giving them permission to boast in this way. He's saying that it's essential to boast in the cross of Christ. This is a holy boast. To be a Christian is to boast in the cross of Christ. And to not boast in the cross of Christ is to not be a Christian. Either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. But this new way forward for us is then laid out by Paul. As he goes on in verse 15 and 16, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This last part, we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. For the Galatian converts who were being led astray by those who wanted to impress the unbelieving Jews among them, to find acceptance and favor with them, to be brought into their circle, to avoid their persecution, Paul says circumcision is nothing. Oh yeah, and uncircumcision is nothing also. It no longer matters. As in the days of Jeremiah, circumcision merely in the flesh is not just a disputable matter. It counts for nothing, but only a new creation. In verse 16, Paul calls the Galatians to walk by this rule, this new standard, this new law of Christ that he mentioned just several verses earlier in this same chapter, a law that is now written on our hearts. The great commandment that sums up all the law and the prophets, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the new law of Christ, a new creation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul is consistent in his message all throughout his letters to all the churches. But it's not just Paul who's consistent. The Spirit of the Lord is consistent. As this isn't just a New Testament thing. It's an Old Testament thing as well, as it points to this time. The prophet Ezekiel was speaking in chapter 36. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. New creation. I believe that Paul cares so deeply about this for the Galatian church is because it was personal for him. See, he was one of them. He was an unbelieving Jew. He was persecuting the church, the people of the way, out of his religious devotion. With all caps and with bold font and with tears, he says, I have been there. I care so much because they were me. And I want to help you avoid the misguided way of living that leads to death. He writes to another church in Philippi. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, he says, look out for those dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, Paul says, I was blameless. He says, I have everything to boast about in the flesh. Everything that you hold so valuable and are boasting in instead of the cross, I boasted in those things. I boasted in myself, but now I boast in Jesus Christ because there is no other way. He goes on in that letter to the Philippians. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered, and he did suffer. He suffered loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul had experienced this change. It was real. It was personal. And he longed for the Galatians to continue in this change, in this freedom that the gospel brings. So as Paul is redefining so much of what they had come to believe about the law and about circumcision and how this all fits together with new creation language, he sets out to redefine one more designation that could have caught them off guard and probably did, but shouldn't have. He calls these Gentile believers the Israel of God. To the Jew, this is offensive to include the Gentiles. To the Gentile, this might be really confusing. But to have read this very same letter from Paul that they just were reading three chapters earlier, there should be no confusion. Galatians 3, 25 and following say, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, the Israel of God." If you are in Christ, you are the Israel of God. And this is us. We too are included in this new creation, people of God, this new creation family that God has formed by his Spirit. Ethnicity doesn't define it. Outward things such as circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't define it. But we are a Spirit-indwelled people. As in all the Old Testament promises of God, they find their yes in Christ. Paul has one final argument as he's writing this closing. His last word. And I'm sure I'll have final words for each of my kids as they enter new seasons of life. And I will likely spell those out with the urgency of all caps. Or I might just accidentally have the caps locks on. I'm not sure. But in his final argument, he acknowledges how troubled he is. This has been deeply troubling to his soul. Earlier in this letter, he said the quiet part out loud, where he said, "I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. I'm afraid I wasted my time. The time I spent with you, the time I taught you, the time I trained you, I think I wasted that possibly." And then yet later he expressed his confidence in the Lord that they will come to his view. And he is pleading with them, please, as the last words, please take this to heart. Don't ignore this message. In that final argument, his final argument, verse 17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." His final argument are the marks of Jesus that are on him. He signs this letter with his own hand, his authenticating marks, so that they can know and see that he is indeed the one sending the letter. And now he declares as his lasting mark of the authenticity of his crucified life in Jesus, that his boasting in the cross of Christ is not of himself, because it is Jesus who marks his life. He writes a mark on the letter, but he bears the mark of Jesus as an authentication of his life. His marks are boastworthy because they are all about Jesus. They are the marks that confirm and serve as evidence of the cross of Christ in his life. And once again, we peek into 2 Corinthians and we see a detailed list of these marks. And Paul is saying through all of these things, if you want to compare the things that we boast in, I have all of those things that you do, and yet I consider them weakness for the cause of Christ. Some of these things were imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. He says, "I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. I was beaten with rods 3 times. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And so, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, so that the cross of Christ is elevated. He says, if you want to play the keeping score game, I win. I'll win that game every single time if you want to play the boasting in yourself game and keeping score. But I consider all of that weakness. I once held your marks, the way you kept score, I once held that in the highest of regard. I was you. But these are the marks of a cross-centered, cross-exalting, cross-boasting ambition of Paul. He says, you can tell that I am crucified with Christ and no longer live because of the marks on me. They are the autograph of Jesus on me. Can those who interact with us, is there some questions to consider here? Can those who interact with us and observe our lives and our boasting, because we will boast, can they tell that we follow Jesus? This is convicting to my heart. Can when people look at my life and the conversations that I have with them, the way that I live my life, the things that I do I boast and glory in the cross of Christ, and do people know that? Where are your marks? What are the marks that point to the peace and mercy and grace of Jesus in your life? Are your marks those that resemble you? Or are they marks that resemble Jesus? Are your marks more closely related to the works of the flesh or to the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5? Too often our marks resemble those that are merely for outward appearances. We create our own legalistic laws, maybe with good intentions, but those become personal laws that insulate us and put up a wall to our hearts. We create relational barriers with others that are not like us, for those who look differently than us and talk differently than us and who dress differently. Or maybe we go the other way and our marks are not what we reject, but what we accept. And so we embrace the new cultural virtue of tolerance and acceptance to the point that we lose our biblical convictions in order to avoid the persecution of the world. I don't want to say that, because they'll think less of me. The more tolerant we are, we think, and the more we blur theological and doctrinal lines, the more we'll be praised among men. Paul says this is not the way. Either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. If being a nice person who is well-liked is the motivation that drives our actions, we will cripple our witness. Busyness and activity will fill our schedules to the point that we don't even have to think about the conviction of the Spirit. And maybe we like it that way. Maybe we like to fill our schedules so full with busyness, even good things, so that we don't have to hear the voice of God. See, we surround ourselves always with noise that drowns out the voice of God. And maybe we like it that way. And you say, but I'm busy. I'm doing good things. But are you boasting in the cross of Christ, or are those for your own boasting? What marks do you seek? Boasting in the deeds of the flesh or boasting in the cross of Christ? You see, cross-centered boasting is not a self-serving boast. Cross-centered boasting comes from a transformed heart. It overflows. When the heart is transformed, it will boast of Jesus Christ. Cross-centered boasting is guarded, though, by grace. Cross-centered boasting is the only way to boast. It's the way of Jesus. Galatians begins in chapter 1 with grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Begins with grace to deliver us, to be delivered by Jesus. And then Paul ends his letter with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. It begins to be delivered by Jesus with grace, and it ends to look like Jesus by grace. It's by grace we are saved, and it's by grace that we live each day, and it's by grace that we boast in the cross of Christ. Either we boast in ourselves or we boast in the cross of Christ. There is no other way. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we praise you and thank you for the conviction of the Spirit. God, I pray that if we're not convicted, that your Spirit will work overtime to convict, to show us ways in which our lives are being lived that are about us and not about you. That in our boasting, we will recognize when it's not cross-centered. That in our boasting, it will be all about Jesus. God, would you show us the ways in which we have marks of Jesus on us? Would you authenticate our lives so that it can be a witness to those around us, to our friends and our family, to the watching world around us, to our coworkers, that we would bear on us the marks of Jesus so that we may boast in our weakness and point people to the cross. God, we're grateful. We're a grateful people and we want to be grateful. We are so thankful because none of this is of our own. It's all from Jesus. Would you help us this week to live that way? To boast in the cross of Jesus Christ alone and not ourselves. And as we sing and as we reflect and as we process and even pray this song back to you, may we walk away with wanting to boast of nothing but Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.